All right. Hebrews chapter 11. Everybody say faith. One of the things about faith is in our lifetime especially, we've utilized this idea of faith for big things and for big ideas and getting things done in the kingdom. And some people have even, you know, sort of magnified faith so greatly that the little guy just thinks, I'll never have that much faith, you know. But just remember that Jesus said you only need the faith of a mustard seed. And a mustard seed in that parable really has to do with the smallest of seeds. And Jesus isn't really saying, like, you need a huge amount of faith. He says, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be taken up and be cast into the sea, and it will be done. And the idea behind that, really you can't make it any other way, is that Jesus is saying it doesn't take a huge amount of faith. So that's the first thing I want to get across to you here. But the second thing I want to get across, I want to just kind of get underneath the idea of faith for a moment and talk about why are we here? What is it about us that God is looking for when it comes to faith? And what is it that is faith in its basic essence, in its simplest form? What are we about? What is God looking for in us? And of course, the answer to that is faith. So what is faith? And in its essence, I'm going to begin with this simple definition, and then we're going to kind of flesh it out through a passage of Scripture here, several passages here. But basically, in its very essence, in the underneath essential of faith, this is where the battleground is. It's right here. Faith is the certainty that life exists in two parts. Life in this world and life in the next. Don't try to make anything bigger of faith than basically that truth. Because everything flows from that. By you coming in here, you know, by you being a people of God, there's a certainty in you. There's something in you that says this life is not over with. When we go to a funeral and we know that somebody is gone there, their body is there and they're no longer animated, they're no longer breathing, we know they're gone. But there's something inside of us that says it ain't over. There's more. That's the essence of simple faith. That's the essence of the kind of faith that God is looking for. A person that will hang on. I mean, what is it that brought David to stand in front of Goliath like that? Because he knew it wasn't all. It wasn't there. It wasn't done. And that even if he died in that moment, which is exactly what those friends of Daniel said when the king said, you either bow and worship this idol or I'm throwing you into that fire pit. And they said, our God won't let us be harmed. But even if he does, we won't bow before that idol because we know this ain't it. Hebrews 11:16, where I had you turn. I read this the last time we were here in this passage, but it so captures me, these ideas that I want to just sort of expand on this with you a little bit. Here's how it reads in the New Living Translation, verse 16. But they were looking for a better place. Everybody say better place. Better place. Inside of human beings is a hunger. I love the way C.S. Lewis puts it when he says, if you're standing in front of a beautiful waterfall, and something inside of you leaps and you just rejoice in that waterfall. He says you're actually connecting with something eternal. There's something inside of you that's saying this waterfall speaks of a reality that goes way beyond this. There's a longing in me for something more. When you stand on a mountaintop and you look at a beautiful vision, you can see for miles and miles and you see the beauty of the landscape and all of that, and your heart is warmed by that. He says you're connecting with something eternal in you, something that knows that there's some kind of beauty that goes way beyond this world. And that's where we belong. The writer here in the book of Hebrews says they, people of faith, were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. And that is why God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. Don't you just love that phrase? God is not ashamed to be called their God. And what is it that He tells about? What is it that He says that motivates God, that puts God in that place where He goes, I'm not ashamed to be called their God? Because they know no matter what this world offers, it isn't enough. There's something in them that longed for a better place. They're connecting with that part of them that God planted. What it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, where He has put eternity in our heart. And so they're connecting with that part inside of them at that point that says, no matter what I see in this world, it really isn't enough. No matter what I have, no matter what I own, there's something more. They long for that better place. And what this author says, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God. And He has prepared a city for them. From the earliest of times, the biblical faith had to do with a worldview that believed this world was not all there is. In fact, this world is a mere preparation for the next one. Do you realize we've got to keep that in focus? But we get stuck because we live in a culture that doesn't reinforce that for us. We want to get all there is and all there is now. And especially within the last generation in particular, the idea of postponing what I want now for the future, towards the idea of I'm earning, saving, you know, I'm working out here at this point so that one day I'll be able to have something. That's almost erased with the idea of easy credit and things like you can have it now, you can have it now. And we've almost lost this sense of somehow that whatever it is we're doing right now is basically just preparing for the future. But the Christian viewpoint of life has to begin here. Or we'll constantly be stumbling and tripping over this stuff. Wondering why God doesn't answer our prayers or why we're struggling with these things. Because we think in some fashion that God really exists to make us happy and make everything good in this world. But the fact is God has another world, a place that that's being prepared for us and that we are being prepared for. And that's really our home. In its simplest essence, our faith begins here. The ancient viewpoint of being in ministry to help people, keep in mind and to prepare people for a good death. I didn't hear that when I was in school. When I was preparing for ministry, nobody told me the essence of being a minister is to prepare people for a good death. For almost 2,000 years, church leadership understood that. And what a joy it is to stand beside the bedside of somebody that you know loves the Lord, and they love Him. They're prepared. They've spent their life serving Him. It's not like they're going at the last minute. They're going, please give me some assurance. Please give me that. Because they've lived their life in His presence. They love Him. And when they go, they're going home. And there's a rejoicing that happens. There's a sorrow, but a rejoicing. But when people don't have that, it's not a good death. And I've been at both. Christian ministry really is about that in its essence. Not helping people just live a good life here, but helping them get used to the idea that, hey, we've got something we're waiting for, something we're longing for, something we're heading towards that's greater than anything we've ever imagined. Fanny Crosby, you ever heard of Fanny Crosby? You remember her? She wrote Blessed Assurance. And she wrote about 8,000 other hymns. I didn't know that. I was reading her story this morning, a little clip. I always loved her song, Blessed Assurance, though. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. In almost all her hymns, there's lines about seeing. But the incredible thing about that is Fanny J. Crosby was blind. When she was a baby, she had an eye infection. The doctor mistreated her eye infections in the early 1800s, and she went blind. But she said, I never regret being blind. Don't feel sorry for me. Because I see more than people see with eyes. And she said, if I would never have been able to write the songs that I wrote had I not been blind. And she lived her whole life writing hymns of praise to God. And when she was on her deathbed, she said, now I will actually see. And she went to be with Jesus in glory. And mostly our modern times, especially in modern American culture, what Christian faith took on was a different focus. The idea of I'm going somewhere, I'm going home. Faith became primarily about a determination to live a good life here and now, and a way to access happiness, health, and a trouble-free existence. And you guys, I mean, I've been fighting this since I became a Christian. Because this is really the message that we hear pounding in us all the time. That this is what faith and God is about. Yet the Bible filled with faith. is filled with a faith that is fixed on the future coming life. And we need to rediscover that essence in our faith once again. So Hebrews tells us about these people. It says, they were looking for a better place. People filled with faith. They were looking for a better place. A heavenly homeland. And that's why God is not ashamed to be called their God. For He has prepared a city for them. So, let's think about Abraham. I want you to put on your spiritual imagination for a moment and look deeper than what you normally hear when we think about the call of Abraham to leave his family, leave his homeland, and go to a place he knew nothing about, go to the promised land that he would not inherit in his life. Don't think about it in terms of the nation of Israel, physical Israel, the promise of a Messiah, and all those things, but think about it as a man being called away from what he knew was familiar to put his faith in something that was totally unknown to him, but he knew one day he would inherit. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the families on the earth will be blessed through you. The man of faith, the model for faith, Abraham is the beginning. But you've got to understand that Abraham is a metaphor for becoming a Christian. He not only was a physical reality and a physical person from whom the Messiah came, but he also was a metaphor. He also was a picture. It was a sign of what it means to become a Christian. Leave your native country. This world is not my home. I'm letting it go. My dreams, goals, ideas that I have in this world, I'm letting them go because I'm going somewhere else. My life is not about this here. My life is about there. Leave your relatives. Who are my mother and my brothers, Jesus said. Those who do the will of God. I'm going home to be with brothers and sisters that have fallen in love with Jesus. I mean, we've got a whole new family. I mean, we've got our family isn't just the physical offspring of our bodies now. Our family is huge. We've been invited into a new family and into a new homeland. Go to the land that I will show you. And our entire life, just like Abraham's entire life, was lived with his eye on that land. Someday this will be mine. Someday this will be mine. Someday this will be mine. And it made his whole life different because he lived with that venue. He lived with that understanding. And it'll do the same for you. It'll transform the way you deal with any problem that comes into your life, with any situation that you face. You might be blind like Fannie J. Crosby, but she's going, I don't care because I can give God the glory and I know where I'm going. I'm going to see better than anything. It's not over with. This is not the sum total of who I am. How about this passage of Scripture? Somebody read part of it today to us? But let me read it again. What do you think about these words? Matthew 6:19. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up your treasures in heaven. Hello? Store up your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there will the desires of your heart be also. The very essence of call to being a disciple begins right there with Jesus looking at people and saying, listen, this world is not, whatever you treasure in this world, let it go. Don't value it anymore. Change your value system so that your values are somewhere else. Don't lay up treasures in this world. Use them for God's glory. Don't set your mind and your hearts on them. Set them on the treasures above, your treasures in heaven. And if you read church history, you will see that century after century, Christians had that kind of viewpoint. They were marched into Colosseums. They were killed. But as they were going to their death, they would say, I'm going home. My true treasure is there. This is not my life. I'm going to be with my Lord. Jesus said that. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, or thieves break in and steal. In spite of the joy and fulfillment Jesus provides us now, and He does. God, I couldn't have a better life. Really. My heart is so full. Sometimes I just don't know what to say. It's like my heart is so content and so full. And I don't have everything that goes my way. Usually it goes your way. But in spite of the joy and fulfillment that Jesus provides for us now, there will always be a sense that our true reward is yet to come. Of the laying down our lives now for future blessing. You see, if your heart is there and you understand that, nothing can be taken away from you. Listen to that. You can't lose anything. Because true joy comes from knowing where your treasure really is. And they can't take that from you. John chapter 14. I mean, this stuff is all, when you put this lens on, you know, this particular lens that I'm trying to do, bring you back into, when you put this on and you start reading the Scripture, you realize this is the worldview of Scripture. It's not a how-to book. It's not, here's the how-to book so that you can live a better life here. It's a how-to book about how to change your values from valuing everything in this world to valuing something that's otherworldly. And to keeping your eyes fixed on that, and then serving God with all that you are and have here. And sometimes things will go well, and sometimes things won't go well. But you won't be shaken, because they can't do anything to the real foundation, the real stuff that you own. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus looked at his disciples. He's told them he's leaving them. They're bummed. Where are you going? Because their eyes are set on the kingdom now. And Jesus looks at him, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. What's another word for trust, by the way? Faith. Trust in God. Have faith in God. And trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. They're puzzled. No, Lord, we don't know. We don't know where you're going. We have no idea where you're going, but we don't even know the way. And Jesus reminded them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, put that lens on there and see, what is he promising them? He's promising them that he's leaving them, but he's going to prepare a place, and then he's going to come back and get them and take them there. And their hearts should be overjoyed. In fact, at the end of the 16th chapter, he told them these words. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. The old King James word, here in this world, you will have tribulation. Everybody say tribulation. How many of you have that Bible promise? That's a promise from Jesus, by the way. How many of you have that up on your refrigerator? Here in this world, you shall have tribulation. Did you put that up there? You get up in the morning. Can't you just see that? You know, you get up in the morning, you look at that and go, I claim that. I claim that in Jesus' name. As you promised, God, I claim that. I'm going to have tribulation in this world. I'm going to have problems. Why are we so surprised when they happen to us? And then Jesus told them these words. But take heart. In this world you'll have tribulation. You'll have many trials and sorrows. But take heart. Because I've overcome this world. When our eyes are fixed in that place, you see, it changes us. And a lot of the people that I know, Gary, we call them cultural Christians. People that, you know, have a bit of Christianity. I talked to a young man yesterday and said, I don't need church, you know, I got God with me. And it's apparent, you know, he's going through life and he has a kind of a sense that God is there, but he's kind of like added God onto his life like a backpack. You know, I got God with me and I'm kind of going where I want to go. I talk to God every once in a while, but I'm running my life. I'm doing what I want to do. But that's not being a disciple. And if you want to understand the true joy of God and the true joy of what it means to be a disciple, then you'll give him your life. And your eyes will be fixed upon another treasure than what's going on in this world. And you'll know that your treasure, your true treasure, is yet to come. That this is just the introduction to the book. I mean, who wants to get stuck in the introduction? Let's get to the story. And the real story begins the moment you die and go be with him. And I want you to know that that story is an endless book. Chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter of new things to experience and new worlds to discover and a new life to hold walking with Jesus Christ the Savior. And the Scripture is intended to paint that to us, to capture our hearts with that. And that becomes our guiding light, how we live our lives. So when some tragedy hits and you lose something, you're not going, I've lost everything. I have nothing anymore. You still got everything. And you can feel that in the book of Acts from the disciples who are there. Peter is arrested by Herod, who has just now beheaded. He beheaded James, the apostle. Peter is now arrested because Herod thinks this is a good thing and people really like this. So he's got the Apostle Peter chained up in prison. The next day, he's supposed to go and be beheaded. He's chained between two guards. And guess what we find Peter doing? Sleeping. Sleeping between two guards, chained, knowing tomorrow is the day. In fact, he was sleeping so soundly that when God sent an angel to rescue him, it says the angel had to hit him really hard. Wake up! Follow me. And the chains fell off of Peter's hands. And he got up and he's following this angel. And the Scripture says that Peter was like kind of dumbfounded at the whole thing and thought he was still dreaming. Thought he was dreaming until he actually found himself standing outside the prison. All the doors were locked. They walked through the door. They did the whole deal. But here's the thing. I mean, what would you be if you know, gee, tomorrow I'm being beheaded? You're chained between two guards, man. You ain't going nowhere. Would you be sleeping soundly like, oh, well, that's... Or would you be like trying to wring your hands a little bit? Going, I wonder what that feels like. You know, Well, there are so many things that I left undone. I got another, you know, the other edition. Who's going to finish that other edition? You know, I mean, it's like all the things that we had left to do. But I mean, Peter is like so relaxed because he knows I'm going home. And eventually he did go home that way. You know, he was crucified in Rome according to tradition. And when they were leading him out to the cross, to nail him on the cross in the middle of the Colosseum, he said, listen, I'm not worthy to die the way my Lord did, so turn it upside down. Have you ever read the history of Irenaeus, the next century Christians? Irenaeus was taken, and he, like Paul, had to travel to Rome in a company of Roman soldiers and guards. But he wasn't going just to meet with Caesar to be released the way Paul was in the book of Acts. He knew he was going to Rome to be fed to lions in the Colosseum. And if you read his writings, he's got like 6 or 7 letters that he wrote to all the same churches that Paul did. It's the next generation of Christians. We call them the Ante-Nicene Fathers. When you read them, he said, I can't wait to get there. I'm going to run after those lions because I'm ready to go home. His treasure was not in this world. And it transforms your life. It sets you free. That's what Jesus meant when he said, the truth shall set you free. Because when you're free like that, nothing can happen to you in this world that's really going to upset that except you lose faith in Christ. But if Christ is here, who can take that from you? That's what the Apostle Paul meant when he finished the book of Romans, when he said, who can separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through all of these things, tribulation, famine, distress, He goes through this huge list of negative things that happen to people, and he says, can any of that separate you from the love of Christ? No. Psalms 90, verse 12. I try to read this about every funeral that I do, because I think it's such a powerful verse. I'm going to read it in the New American Standard Bible, because I think it comes out a little clearer right there. But I mean, any of the basic translations at this point just carry this thought. But I love the way that it reads here. Psalms 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. What hinders us from really having the wisdom to live our life well here and to die a good death is that we don't number our days. You see, all the other stuff, all the other blessings that come along with Christianity, all of them are dependent upon this. And when you catch this, then you're not running after this. You're not running after that. You're not commanding God to bring this. You see, because it's like you can take it all, but it's the key. Jesus said, you know, unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground, it dies. It abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who seeks to save his life shall lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. And the key to living a life in Christ, the key to living it and living it well, is right here. It's having that place of faith that says, this world is not my home. When God knocked on the door of your life, Robert, and he said, I want to be part of your life. Would you invite me in? What he was doing was he was saying the same thing to you that he said to Abraham. Get up from your country, from your world. Leave your world and follow me. Leave your family, leave your relatives, leave all that you hold dear and follow me, because I'm taking you to a new place, a land of milk and honey, a place where you will live eternally with me. That's the essence of the call. What were the two words that Jesus said to people when he called them into discipleship? What did he say to them? Follow me. You can't follow him if you got, you know, you're dragging along your treasures and your stuff in this world. It's pretty hard. What about this stuff? This stuff here. Lord, I'm losing my stuff. You want me to give what? You want me to go where? What was it that motivated Jeff Woods and Robin Woods to leave teacher jobs in San Miguel with all the benefits of government stuff and become part of a faith ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ, where they gave their lives and their hearts to ministering to college-age young people? I know the Campus Crusade said, whatever you lose over there, we're going to replace, man. We're going to give you better insurance and a better salary, a bigger house. I know that that's what happened, right? What motivated them to do that? What motivated them to say, we're following God. We're going to leave these jobs. We're going to leave all the security that is. And we're going to step into the unknown with God to minister to kids. And Dan and Dina Kroll, and many of the other people that have come and stood before you, what is it that motivated them? What is it that they're? It's this thing of faith. It's this thing that knows that there's two worlds. There's this world here that we live in, and the next one, that's where we're going. And the one that's the most important to me is where I'm going. And I'm living my whole life. I'm throwing all my treasure into that bag. Everything that I am goes right there. I'm serving Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul, you know, at times we'll kind of give a picture of his life. And he says, you know, not everything has been really rosy for me. It's like, you know, wherever I go, I get to stay in the finest five-star hotels. And they always serve me the best food. Whenever I come into a town, that's the way it is. They always receive me with open arms, invite me in, you know, and they love me. The minute they hear I'm an apostle of Christ, I mean, I'm adored, I'm put up, you know, I'm given everything. Is that the way Paul wrote about his life? He said, you know, I've been destitute. I've gone without food. I've known times of plenty, but I've also known times when I didn't have a thing. He says, I've been beaten. I've been stoned. I mean, when you, stoning. I mean, it's an incredible thing to think about a crowd throwing stones at you until you're dead. The brothers gathered around him. This is an incredible thing. You read about it in the book of Acts. The brothers all gathered around him after he was dead. He's lying there. And they gathered around him. And I don't know if they were praying or just staring at him. I'm not quite sure what they did, you know. But Paul got up. And then what did he do? But then what did he do? What did he do? I'm out of here, man. I'm going to the next town. I've had it with this town. He went back into the town to minister to the people. What drove a man like that? Because this world was not his treasure. Everything that he had was in the kingdom of God. He was not a cultural Christian. And Paul, he kind of alludes to this in this passage of Scripture. He says, verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have only hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If we have only hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Now, what's he talking about? I mean, shoot, so, you know, I've got a couple bucks in my wallet, you know, and see some guy on the street or offering basket or whatever it is. And the Holy Spirit nudges you and says, give it all. Just empty that wallet right in there. Okay. And we do it. And we do that not only with money, but we do that with the behavior of our life. We give somebody a ride. We go and we help somebody out and all that stuff. We go out of our way. We sacrifice ourselves to touch a world for Him. But if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, and this life is all we've had, Paul says we're fools. He says, all this stuff that I've done, taking this beating, being treated the way I've been treated, all this stuff, he says, it's in vain. And everybody in the world should be pitying us. We should have gone out and just gotten everything we could, stepped on anybody we could, kicked them when they were down, and the whole thing to get the most that we can, because when this life is over, we are done. Nobody's going to know, and you do it. But Paul says Christ was raised from the dead. And that shouts at us the eternal message. There's more. Fix your eyes on that. Paul lived his life this way. It was the heartbeat from his life. And he tells us, this is what, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, this is what my life is about, that I may know Him. This is what my life is about, that I may know Him. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. There's another promise we can hang on our refrigerator, you know, that we'll share in His sufferings. And we can get up every morning and claim that too. I claim that, Jesus. I want to share in your suffering. But Paul wrote that. He says, I want to know Him. That's what I want my life to be about. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That's what I want my life to be about. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward that lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Where do you suppose the Apostle Paul's treasure is? Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, as many as are complete, as many as are mature, he says, have this attitude. If anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. That your life's going to be a struggle, and sooner or later you'll wake up and you'll go, this is what, I give up, God. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Let me switch to my other translation here, just because it reads so much more contemporary here. For I've been told, dear brothers and sisters, verse 17, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who followed our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things. They think only about this life here on earth. The way to true freedom, the way to true glory, is to let all that go. Then he says these words, "But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies." Some of you are really going to like this. "He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like His own. Using the same power which He will bring everything under His control." Where's your heart? Every once in a while we get the glimpse. Every once in a while we do it right. We are so bombarded by a world around us saying, get this, do this. We want all these things. And we take our eyes off the goal. But the true goal is what really motivates our hearts. And that true goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ and live with Him forever. So if you think of this world merely as a preparation, everything you face in this world, this is just preparing me for eternity, man. This is just preparing me to spend eternity with Him, to be like Him. Man, life will be so good. Because he who lets his life go finds it in Christ. Are you tracking with me? Do you understand? God is looking for a people that, in the words of the book of Hebrews, they were looking for a better place. Ted, what are you looking for? What are you looking for, Lillian? How about you, Wes? What are you looking for? Robert, what are you looking for? Janlin, what are you looking for? That better place. Nothing could take that away from you. When that becomes your heartbeat, we live in this world better. And then we have these words, that God is not ashamed to be called your God. Let's pray. Teach us to be a people like Abraham, a people who just sojourn in this world, a people who have learned how to be passing through. And as we're passing through, Lord, help us to extend our arms with the power of the Holy Spirit and grab a few and bring them with us. Bring them with us, just as we heard earlier in that prophetic word. God bless your people. This is an exciting message. This is an exciting time. Because that means that no matter what is happening in our world, no matter what is happening in our world, war, famine, disease, doesn't matter what it is, you can't take from us the true treasure that's in our hearts. And you can use any of it for your glory. And so we stand here today just blessing you and praising you for the promise of eternal life in Christ. Thank you for everything you've promised us. Thank you that you are preparing a place for us right now. And we look forward to that moment when we will see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.